There probably isn't a name more celebrated, a compound name more known, more referenced than Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. When God uses a compound name, it is normally because he's addressing a situation in life. When he used Elohim, there wasn't even any life. It was, and God, Elohim, created. There was no life. He just had the power to make life. But when he uses this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, or the other compound names that we will look at, something is going on in somebody's life and circumstance that God wants to use to unveil himself. In the book that just came out, that's in the bookstore, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, I talk about this story, not so much focusing on the name of God, but focusing on being caught in a catch-22. But let's review it in terms of the name of God, and let's see how it relates to you. Getting to know God by his name in the situations of life. Please notice the problem. Because remember, God reveals his name personally in life's circumstances. Verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and Abraham said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" It says, the Lord tested Abraham. This is a test. He tested Abraham in the most devastating way. He says, I want you to go up on the mountain and I want you to worship me. And as is the custom of the day, I want a sacrifice, and today the sacrifice will be your son, your only begotten son, whom you love to death. Let me put it another way. I'm going to test you, Abraham. I want you to give me the thing you love most. The thing you're most excited about. The thing that was a dream come true for you. I want it. I want you to give it back to me. Abraham, this is a test. Let's look at this test for a moment. Because remember, God's name comes in the Sitzenleben. That's German for situation in life. In other words, you're going through something. This was a theological test because God had told Abraham, I'm going to make of your son Isaac a great nation. Isaac is a teenager when this takes place. Isaac's not married. Isaac has no children, yet God says, kill him. But you said you were going to make a great nation. You can't make a great nation out of him if he's dead, because he doesn't have any children, so my line doesn't go on. So God doesn't make sense in what he's asking him to do in light of what his word had already promised. Anybody in here in a theological contradiction? You know God said one thing, but what he's asking you to do now contradicts what you know he said. It doesn't make sense. He's got a familial contradiction, just a family contradiction. There's no record in the text of him ever telling Sarah what God said. Because I can tell you now, Sarah would have lost her mind. You're going to take my boy, my baby boy that I waited 90 years to have, and you're going to kill him? Not before I kill you. No mention of Sarah. This is a family crisis. This is a social crisis. What is everybody going to think about me killing my own son? And me talking about God said. That will make me look like I done lost my mind. It doesn't make sense. It's a crisis. And then the worst crisis of all, perhaps, is an emotional crisis. How you feel, how you gonna feel about giving up the thing you love most and have waited the longest for, and who is the basis for your tomorrow? In other words, he's facing a test of epic proportion that has in it a major contradiction. In other words, this is a test that doesn't make sense and seems unfair. Anybody ever been in one of those? That's why I named that book Between a Rock and a Hard Place. You're caught in a catch-22. You're out on a limb. You're up a creek without a paddle. Well, let me give you the good news in advance. When God allows you to go through things and it doesn't make sense, why me? Why this? Why now? It doesn't make sense. That's because he's getting ready to tell you his name. He's getting ready to let you see something about him that you had never seen before, to experience something from him that you've never experienced before. Because this is not only a problem, this is a problem with a contradiction. You're between a rock and a hard place. God doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. Little did I know that one of the defining moments in my life would be a broken leg on a football field. That simple cross body block that snapped my leg in two on a football field. I still got the steel plate in my leg right now from the surgery that had to be performed, would be a defining moment that God would use to reveal himself to me about another direction he wanted me to take in life. It was painful. I was hurt. I couldn't get up and walk. They had to drive the ambulance onto the field to pick me up and rush me to the hospital. Emergency surgery right there on the spot. Little would I know that God would use that painful moment to redirect me. For everybody watching, it was a broken leg. For me, it was unveiling of the name of God for my next direction in life. God tested Abraham. Please don't miss the test, because you're so fixated on the circumstances and how stressful, painful, anguishing it is that you miss the test. Abraham is going through a crisis. What is the heart of the test? Here it is. When faced with a choice between the blessing and the blessor, what will you choose? See, Isaac was the blessing. He waited a long time for God to finally open the door. God opened the door through a miracle, allowed a pregnancy. He's 100, she's 90 years old. Ain't supposed to be. But through a miraculous intervention, they got the blessing. God test him. What means more to you, the blessing or the blessor? Because you can, I can, we can fall so in love with the blessing that it trumps the blessor. How do I know that's the heart of the test? Because he tells them to sacrifice Isaac in church. He says, offer him up to me. That's worship. I want you to offer the blessing back up to me. That's the blessor. At the heart of the test of God revealing his person to you in the contradictions of life is always a choice between the blessing and the blessor. was a matter of worship. The question is, we've all faced it, how do you worship when it hurts? How do you worship when it hurts? I mean, when you're being asked to let go of the blessing and choose the blessor, and it's killing you, hurting you. The most valued possession of his life. This had to be a tough time to go to church. It's not the time to go worship. It's the time to stay home and get psychological and physiological and social and think of all the things of why I didn't hear what I just heard. To talk to all my friends and say, what you think, what you think, what you think, what you think, what y'all think. This is time to get a whole bunch of other opinions because what I'm going through doesn't make sense. Anybody ever been through anything that doesn't make sense? Okay. Did you ever think about the thing that you're going through that doesn't make sense? God bought it? Or did you just look at the thing? After telling us the problem, Abraham rose early in verse 3 and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him. He and his sons, they split the wood for the burnt offering, rose and went to the place God had told them. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. He looks up, 3 days' journey, long drive to church, 3 days' journey to go to this location of worship. Verse 5, key verse. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Wow. He's got two servant young men with him. They get to the foot of the mountain. He says, okay, you young men stay here. Me and my son are going up to worship. And we will return. Okay, and we will return. Wait a minute now. God said, go kill him. What you talking about? We will return. We will return. We helped a little bit in the book of Hebrews that references this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Contradiction. Verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants will be called. He considered, now he's telling us what Abraham was thinking back in Genesis 22. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now I'll talk about as a type in a moment. But my point is, he tells us in Hebrews what Abraham was thinking in Genesis 22. God said, you go kill him. Abraham says to his boys, okay, I'm going to do what God said, even though what God said makes no sense to me. It seems ridiculous, and everything against me from a human perspective doesn't look like God knows what he's talking about. But I'm going to go to church in this confusion, in this pain, and I'm going to go through with this thing that God has told me to do, and then we're coming back. Hebrews says that what Abraham was thinking was, that if the only way for God to fix this is for me to kill him and God to wake him up and raise him from the dead, God will keep his promise in spite of the contradiction. That as bad as the contradiction is, since God cannot compromise his word, he's going to keep his word, even though the method he's going to use to keep his word makes absolutely no sense. He believed God could raise him from the dead. Now, the question is, why would he believe that? And the reason I raise the question is, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 22, there are no resurrections. He doesn't have a history of resurrections. He doesn't have a background of resurrections. Because between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 22, there has never been a resurrection. So where is he getting this thing from that God will even raise him from the dead when he has no point of reference? Because a lot of times, God may send you through something and there's no place you can go because you don't have a point of reference. You haven't been here before, and you don't know anybody who's been in this exact situation like you're going through. Because that's what we say. You don't know what I'm going through. You haven't been in my place. Where's he getting this idea? Well, obviously he's getting it from the promise, because the only way, if Isaac is going to still have kids and I kill him, well, he's got to come back alive in such a way. But there's another reason. 20, 25 years before this happened, Sarah's womb was dead. See, Sarah's womb was dead. Sarah, we were told that she was barren. She couldn't have children. Many years earlier, Abraham was dead, if you know what I mean. Abraham was dead. Super Viagra couldn't have helped him. He was, Cialis wasn't on his plate because it wasn't going to work because Sarah says that. Sarah says of Abraham, how can I expect to enjoy my Lord? Ain't nothing happening here. He had never seen a physical resurrection, but he had seen a miracle. See, that's why you want to have markers in your life of what God has done in the past, so that when you face something bigger in the future, you have a point of reference. So when he makes a problem bigger, it's because he wants to unveil himself larger. Saying God, that's the bigger problem. And that's why folks who want to give up on God because it doesn't make sense, it's not fair, could be walking away from a manifestation from this name. Abraham is facing the trial of his life. He goes up to the mountain. His son wants to know. He says, I see the torch with the fire, verse 7, and I see the wood, but I don't see the lamb. Dad, every time we came to church, you would have a lamb. I don't see a lamb. He makes a statement here that's powerful. He says, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God put Abraham in a situation that only he could fix. Abraham couldn't fix this. He couldn't solve this. This was not something within his human power. He said, God got to do this himself. God hadn't even given me nothing to help with. When God puts you in a contradiction between a rock and a hard place, and there is no way out, he doesn't expect you to have a way out. If he doesn't, some problems, lesser trials, he'll give you a way out. But when he wants to reveal himself at this thick level, he says, God's got to fix this himself. Because I don't have an answer. I don't have a solution. All I've got is a contradiction, a problem. They come to the place, verse 9. He prepares the altar. Verse 10, he stretches out his hand to take the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him, for now I know that you fear me. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Wait a minute, wait a minute. What you mean now you know? You God Almighty, you omniscient. What do you mean now you know? I could have stayed in bed with all you know. You know stuff from the beginning to the end. You in the present tense. You I am that I am. What do you mean? Now you know. Didn't you know before I got up this morning what I was going to do? Why do I have to go through this? Now you know. Okay, to hold your seatbelt on this one, theologically, seminarians. God knows everything informationally. In other words, God knows what was, what will be, and what is. There's no topic you can bring up that God does not have full knowledge of, because he is omniscient, full knowledge of all subjects. But while God knows everything, God has not experienced everything that he knows. Let me say it again. He knows everything. No data, no information about anything, past, present, future, you could ever bring up of which God is not fully aware. But everything that God is fully aware of, he has not necessarily experienced. For example, if I were to ask God, God, tell me what it feels like to commit a sin. That's not a question he could answer, because he's never done it. Now, he bore our sins, but I mean to commit a sin himself. He can't tell you what it feels like to do it, because he's never done it. But he knows all about it. He has all the informational data, but not necessarily the experiential data. That's why he became a man. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, he became a man so that he could sympathize, so he could feel it. God hears it and knows it. Jesus came so God could feel it. Jesus felt sin on the cross. It was ours, not his, but he felt it. He felt the wrath of God for sin on the cross. That's not something he had to ever feel before by committing it himself. So, what God likes is to enter into the experience of what he already knows. That's why he can say now, I know that you fear me because I entered into the experience of you choosing me. You chose the blessor over the blessing. And because you chose the blessor of the blessing, I'm experienced. I like how this feels. A woman can hear from her husband, I love you. But that's different than feeling your love, because that's entering into the experience of the word. The word may be true, but the experience brings the true word alive. Okay? So a lot of ladies are looking to feel it, not just to hear it. To feel that thing. So what God wants, come back to God now. What God wants is now I know. Now, I've entered into the experience. It's not words now. And I know what you were going to do, but when you decided to do it, now I know that you fear me. He looked, behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket, verse 13, by the horns. Now, that's a mighty quiet ram that only makes noise at the right time. Because if the ram is caught in the thicket, that means it's trying to get out of the thicket. He never hears the ram trying to get out of the thicket until he's finished the command to obey. Do you know your answer could be sitting right next to you, but you'll never know it until God is ready to reveal it? Your solution may be right here next to you. That ram was caught in the thicket right there next to him. He never saw it or heard it because God was not ready to reveal it yet. Not because God didn't have it. While he was going up the trial mountain on one side, God had a solution called a ram coming up on the other side, and he was going to create a match when it was the right time. God had supplied the answer but had not revealed it yet. Watch this. Abraham called the name of the place, verse 14, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. He named the place Jehovah Jireh. That's the Hebrew for the Lord will provide. He found out something about Jehovah that day that if you and I ever discover about Jehovah that day, it will change our lives because we will look at our circumstances differently. He says the name of this place, and he kept the name. It is known there until this day. The Lord will provide. I found out Jehovah Jireh. Let's talk about Jireh. The root word for Jireh means to see. The root word for Jireh means to see. He names the place the Lord will provide because the word Jireh can be translated provide. So what is the relationship to the root to see and to a translation of the word that means to provide? Well, let me use another word that relates to provide and brings the two together. Provision. Vision means to see. But if I say provision, that means I provided something. If I made provision for you, I provided something for you. But in the word provision, that means I provided, is the word vision, that means I saw something. In other words, I saw a need, vision, and I took care of the need, provision. In other words, I addressed what I saw. So the root see tied to me addressing what I saw means I provided, which is provision. Or let me put it another way. God provides based on his pre-vision. Let's say it another way. Pre-vision leads to provision. Pre-vision leads to provision. So the question is, what must God see so that he might provide? When you're caught in the contradictions of life, when what you're going through does not make sense, is not fair, what must God see so that you can name the place and the mess you in Jehovah Jireh? So you can see God break through in a way you didn't plan on, and he had to take care of it because there was no earthly human solution, and you had to say the Lord must provide himself a solution for this one. What did he see? Well, let's go back and let's look at a couple of things he saw. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He obeyed immediately. Delayed obedience becomes immediate disobedience. Delayed obedience. If God says do A, and you thinking about it, meditating on it, considering it, you know, getting around to it, there's nothing for God to see. You have not acted on what he has said. He rises immediately, even though he doesn't understand, even though it doesn't make sense, he arises immediately. Delayed obedience is immediate disobedience, and partial obedience is complete disobedience. In other words, if he would have gone halfway to the trip, he wouldn't have finished the journey. He would have said, like many of us, Lord, at least give me credit for getting up. At least give me credit for getting dressed. At least give me credit for saddling my donkeys. But I didn't ask you to get up, saddle your donkeys. I told you go to the mountain and sacrifice. See, what we want is delayed obedience and partial obedience, but full-time manifestation. Maximum manifestation. No, no, no. When he saw that he would not withhold his son, if you are trusting God for your eternity, you ought to be able to trust him for time. Because eternity is a lot longer than time. Are you willing to trust God with your Isaac? with your Isaac, the thing that you want to release the least, the thing that means the most, the thing that you're holding tight and don't want to let go. And everybody has an Isaac. Everybody has that thing that you want more than life itself. He saw that God mattered more to him than Isaac. And he loved Isaac. He didn't stop loving Isaac to love God. He just decided to love God more. And loving God in faith doesn't mean simply having an emotional attachment. Loving God means acting out what God said, not just singing songs, praying prayers, and hearing sermons. One of the reasons that some of us do not know the name Jehovah Jireh is God is still waiting for you to act on what he said, even though you may not understand how it's going to work out, how it's going to happen. Isaac had to be placed on the altar. When God said, "Now I know that you fear me," then and only then did the solution show up, even though it was right next to him. Could it be that you've been waiting 5 years for something God would have given you in 5 minutes if he still wasn't waiting for you to complete your sacrifice? This means, single Christian, that you must give your singlehood over to God. That may be the Isaac in your life. The desire for a mate may be so strong that it's caused you to not follow God completely as a single, and he could literally have the person he wants for you sitting next to you year after year, and you never see it. Because the thing he wants, you don't want to give him. It could be in that marriage relationship that you need God to do something in. But as a man, you are not willing to give your manhood over to Jesus Christ. You've defined manhood by the world, and you're not willing to put your manhood on the altar so that God could control your masculinity, your maleness, and therefore your manhood. And now you keep praying, "Lord, get my wife, cause her to submit. Help my wife to respect me more." And God is saying, I got that soon as you give me you. I can't tell her to submit to somebody in rebellion against me. Her commitment is first to me, not to you. You want to keep your manhood independently of me and then ask somebody to submit to your rebellious self. It could be that woman who will not submit her womanliness to the authority of God and wonder why you don't feel your husband's love and feel his care, because you're operating in rebellion against God. And so you're not getting from him what you need until God sees that you're willing to take your role under him. Could be money. God, I will give the part I'm supposed to give to you after you give me more. To which God says, you're going to be waiting a long time. I want to know that you trust me enough to go to worship and honor me with the first fruits of what I give you, not what you happen to have left over. I want you to put it on the altar, my career on the altar, whatever it is that God commands. I don't understand how I'm going to make it. I don't understand how it's going to work out. I don't know what you're going to do, but this is what you said. This is what I'm going to do. Now you're going to have to supernaturally intervene because I can't fix this. You can't hold on to Isaac and get Jehovah Jireh. See, you can't hold on to Isaac. See, we want Isaac and Jehovah Jireh. You can't have it. It's when he sees that he provides. So if you give him nothing to experience or to see, then he withholds the provision because he responds to faith. Boy, when you see Jireh show up, when you have this encounter, what happens? Well, remember we read in Hebrews 11, he got back Isaac, it says, as a type. He got back Isaac because the angel stopped him. And the angel said, release him. Now I know that you, but he got him back, but as a type. So he got him back physically because he's alive now. A type is something that foreshadows something else. A type is something that, like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, were a type of Jesus. They were sacrifices to foreshadow the coming of the one who would die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Okay? A type foreshadows something greater than the type. So whatever the type is foreshadowing, what it is foreshadowing is bigger, greater, larger, more, it's huge compared to what the type is. So watch this now. He gives him back Isaac. Plus. Because all Isaac is a little something, something. He's type. What does he give him? It says, then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, Jehovah, because you have done this thing, because I saw you do it, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Okay, watch this then. I'm going to give you back Isaac, but that ain't nothing for what I'm getting ready to do now. Because I'm now getting ready to open up the windows of heaven, and I'm going to shower you with stuff that will have generational repercussions. You ain't seen nothing yet. In saving Isaac, you could keep Isaac and lose everything else. But because you were willing to put Isaac on the altar, you get Isaac back and everything else. See, a lot of us are trading Isaac for Isaac and everything else, just so we can keep Isaac. But if all you have is Isaac, that's limited. Isaac is a type of God unleashing all that he has planned for you, all that he has in store for you. But he wants to know before he unleashes this that he has you. He's not going to unleash this when the blessor is not more important than the blessing. Everybody's showing up in church today. Everybody is looking for their blessing, and the blessing trumps the blessor. I love this phrase in chapter 22, and it's in verse 14 again. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of Jehovah, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Okay? He calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But then he tells you where he provides. He says, it is provided in the mount of the Lord. In other words, he doesn't provide anywhere. He doesn't provide any old place, any old time. He provides when there was immediate obedience and a specific location. The location was in the mount of the Lord. Well, what's the mount? The mount is Mount Moriah. That's where he told him to go. The Mount Moriah was the place where the sacrifice was going to be made. So Mount Moriah was the place of worship. What's my point? You must look at Isaac as an opportunity to worship. When you worship over your Isaac, when you say, God, I'm going to bless your name in spite of my pain. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to worship God. I'm not doing this because I feel like it. I'm doing this to exalt the blessor. You make it a matter of worship. When God sees your worship, he makes your provision. It's in the mountain. It's part of your worship. It's not just doing something for God or being a good Christian. It is my celebration of God, because that's the mountain. It's the place of the altar. He says, making it your worship is when I provide it. Making it your worship. When our bosses want us to do something, they may ask us to sacrifice time, stay overtime, or work longer, or come in on Saturday. They want you to sacrifice for the company. When evaluation time comes, they notice your sacrifice. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are condemning Jesus. And then Jesus makes this statement to the unbelieving Jews. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Oh, I wish I had some time. He said, Abraham, Jesus Christ is claiming to be God. He says, let me tell you how long I've been around, Jews. You think I showed up in Bethlehem? Let me tell you how long this thing been working. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham saw me that was tickle pink. Watch this. We are told that Abraham was walking, and as Abraham was walking, he lifted up his eyes. Remember that verse? He lifted up his eyes. Now watch this. Mount Moriah is just a couple of hundred feet from Golgotha. Mount Moriah is just a couple of hundred feet from the mount on which Jesus was crucified, Mount Calvary. Just a couple of hundred feet away from Mount Moriah. Abraham looked up and saw Mount Moriah. But John 8:56 says Abraham saw something else. He saw my day. He saw that one day God was going to enter into human history in the person of Jesus Christ and make provision for the sins of the world and become our Jehovah Jireh. So what God says the angel of the Lord did, which is Jesus in the Old Testament, for Abraham, he is still doing today, because Isaac was a type. Through those who come through Jesus to demonstrate faith in Jesus Christ, God becomes your Jehovah Jireh. Because just as Isaac was put on the altar 2,000 years ago, Jesus was put on the altar. And just like Isaac was given back to Abraham, Jesus is given back to his children, and he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He's in heaven right now, ready to become your Jehovah Jireh. He's in heaven right now, ready to bless you. He's in heaven right now, ready to provide for you. He's in heaven right now, waiting to deliver you. He's just waiting for you to get up out of that bed, bring your Isaac to the altar, be willing to get rid of your Isaac, to free him up, to know that you fear him, so he can show you what Calvary can do in the tricked up, jacked up, messed up, contradictory situations in your life. If I had some time today, and if I was a Baptist preacher, I'd say, oh Lord, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, but you got to bring Isaac to the altar. Isaac to the altar. He's able to turn you around. He's able to raise you up. He's able to put your feet on solid ground. God is able to turn that thing, but he needs Isaac to leave the house and come to the altar. Bless his name today. glorify his name, because his name is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides.